All right. I just want to begin by reading a proverb, Proverbs 3. Says this. This is on the instructions of a father to a son, prototypical of what fathers were instructed by Solomon to talk to their children about. And so many of the Psalms begin, and within the Psalms have "my son" as the intended audience here. So think of the father-son relationship or parent-child relationship here. It's pretty powerful. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing for your to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." Let's pray. Great and awesome Lord, we come before You, and Your Word. We thank You for the instructions of Your Word to us, that they come from the mind of God, from You. With full assurance, we can stand upon Your Word. I thank You that it gives instructions for parents to their children. And I thank You that we can know whom we fear and honor, our Lord God. I pray that we would take up that task diligently, Lord, that we would instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, to call them to repentance, and to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. You died, Lord Jesus. You were buried. You rose, and You reign now in heaven. I pray that the truth of Your gospel would penetrate this morning in everything that we do. In the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Last week we spent some time considering some of the biblical principles. Some of the biblical principles for what every Christian parent needs to apply. So, in terms of non-negotiables, we're trying to head into this is where we would start. What does the Bible instruct parents that they need to do? These would be the in the realm of commandments. And so, We spent some time last week going through that with the focus questions being, what is the goal of my child's education? Can we think of that scripturally? Who is responsible for my child's education? And we didn't quite touch on how should my Christian beliefs influence my educational decisions, but that's where we're heading to today in terms of heading toward addressing the educational options that are out there. So we want to get, we want to squeeze in a little bit to analyze the different types today as well. And then at the end of our time together, hopefully we can we can look at some of the like, how do we address this as a congregation? So how do we, if one person has a different conviction of heart with regard to education, how do you, how do we deal with that as a body? So our those would be kind of the that's the outline for today, and so I will just review a little bit to begin with. I should just add, if there is time at the end, maybe we could open it up as well a little bit to comments or questions. Not that I'm an expert in anything, but we can engage in a conversation if there's time, or we can engage in time of prayer. We'll kind of leave it open to that. I think that would be valuable as well. So last time, we came across a few principles from the passages of scriptures, that we looked at. We looked at Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. We looked at Proverbs 22 and Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 4 as well. And from those passages, as we kind of engaged in them, we came across some key principles, one of them being this one right here. God is, the goal is to pass on a God-centered world and life view. The goal is to pass on a God-centered world and life view. So I think that's probably the most important aspect of this whole discussion, is that we want our children to see the world with a God-centered reality. Also that education, according to Scripture, is all-encompassing. It does not divide into separate subjects, some being sacred and some being secular. So the Bible, we don't have anything of that sort in Scripture, and so we want our children to see that God is supreme over all, that God is judge over all, that their lives, in the sense of the longevity of their lives, but every single moment of their lives and our lives as their parents, are lived out of a motivation to glorify the Almighty God, and nothing less than that. That's the calling of the Christian. And so our hope and our prayer as parents, as people, we bow before the Father continuously and ask Him to please regenerate our children, make them alive in Christ. We can present scripture to them, but unless God does the work in their hearts, they will not turn. But our responsibility is to be so saturated, so soaked in the Word of God ourselves, that our speech and our minds and our emotions, our affections, are so shaped by a God-centeredness that everything that we do when we relate to our children is about that. And that gets infused into their lives. So that's where we kind of, I guess, a summary of where we were last week. And just to start here, what really excites me, we don't want to, like when I'm thinking education, we don't want to cower in fear. There's no cowering in fear here. Scripture doesn't reveal that Holy Spirit-filled people cower in fear. Rather, we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And what excites me is raising children that are so saturated with the Word of God, so knowledgeable of the Word, their affections are driven by glory for God. And I think every parent would say, that's what I desire for my children. There is no fearfulness, but there is a pursuit. There's a pursuit of those in darkness, that our children can walk into a room and discern, this is what's happening. These are the falsehoods that are happening, and pull them apart. And that can only be done by their knowledge of Scripture and their love for the glory of God. any comments about that? Yeah. And so that's, I guess, just in contemplating this whole thing, I'm in the interesting position of being I'm a public school teacher, kids in private school, but also we've also homeschooled our children. So I don't have all the answers here. But at the same time, I know that that's the key. I know that the most important thing is presenting my children with that worldview. Jason DeRoshi, I mentioned this last time, he wrote this, making disciples of our children is about helping them treasure Yahweh's supremacy over all things in all their lives. So we have, they have a direction in life. Their direction is to glorify God in every moment, and heading toward a kingdom that will never end. And so that's what my passion I think has grown over the last little while. And there are some resources that I would love to share with you at some point about that as well. The second principle that we came across is that education, in the broadest sense, is the responsibility of the parents. So education, according to Scripture, is the responsibility of the parents. When Paul addresses the church in Ephesians, he says he addresses the fathers. When in the Deuteronomy passage, Moses is calling them to instruct formally and informally their children in the ways of the Lord. And so education is the responsibility of parents. It is not primarily the responsibility of the state. It is not primarily the responsibility of the state, although the state may function as an arm of the parental teaching. So it is the primary responsibility of the parent, although in some contexts and for some people, the state can function as the arm of the parental teaching. And what that means is if you trust, if you believe that whatever school and teacher your child has is acceptable, I want to say acceptable to you, but if you trust them, then they are the arm of your parental teaching. But it's you you are responsible for that at all times. So at the end of the day, God's going to hold you accountable as a parent to whatever schooling you've had your children in. And so all public schools and all parents are answerable to Jesus Christ. He will judge. It is also not the responsibility of the church primarily to educate your children. While pastors and elders are concerned for the instruction in the faith for all ages, parents cannot assume that it's the church's responsibility alone to instruct their children. It is the parents' responsibility to instruct their children in the Bible as well. So, just by way of application a little bit, we cannot be passive in our responsibility. We need to be very active. For example, if you have, if my children are in public school, I have to know what's going on. I have to be very diligent in continuing that conversation with my child, but also diligent in discerning what's happening within the school itself. That's very important. I do teach in public school a course on sensitive issues or potentially sensitive content. I think they call it that at this point. I believe that's the responsibility of the parent to teach that. They have me teaching that at this point. But I would say that's the parents' responsibility, and in particular the father, to instruct their children in sensitive issues. So if you are, if your child remains in public school and in a course like sensitive issues, you've got to prepare your child for that. Especially within the shifting values of current society. I'm going to leave some of that talk to when Doug is going to be talking about some of these issues further. But at the same time, what I have seen, I have to be very, very careful. What I have seen in the last few years, and particularly in the last few months, is a change in content, in what content is being taught within our school system. So, how do I say it? This is a little hard to really talk about. But in terms, like with gender identity, Some that's right in the curriculum, and various gender identity, and how there's three components of gender identity. Biology and anatomy is not the sole indicator of gender identity. It can also be one's identity in their mind, who they believe to be, male, female, or I think they call it intersex. And then one's affections of their hearts, and then one's biological. So those three components, and they don't necessarily line up according to the teaching of the Manitoba curriculum. So I think I'm seeing a bit of shock, and maybe not shock, but that's what's out there. And so as a parent, you have to kind of know those kinds of things. I have not taught that, but it depends. I'm not sure exactly where we're heading at this point. So I'm probably going to get some questions about that later. So needless to say, parents got to be involved, absolutely involved, and you have to continue having your eye open to what's going on. Principle number three, parental instruction is both formal and informal and requires a balance of discipline and instruction. So, I think I mentioned this already, but according to Deuteronomy 6:4-9 there, it's a combination of teaching, direct teaching. So we've got here, teach them diligently. Right there. Teach them diligently, as well as you shall talk with them when they sit, when you walk on by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And so, as a parent, you can... It's intended that both that you have devotions with your children, you do family worship with them, you maybe read the Psalms together with your children, you immerse them in Scripture, and so that's a huge component. No matter what educational option you choose, you formally need to teach your children Scripture and pray with them. And there's lots of resources out there. And then also, Ephesians 6, at the end, verse 4 there says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the word, of the Lord. So we need to, the word for instruction there carries admonition, warning. As parents, we know that our children enter the world ignorant and going their own way because of sin. That's what the Christian worldview says. We inherited a sin nature, and therefore, when we bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the word of the Lord, we are correcting them, we are warning them, we are giving them instruction, and it's not just necessarily about information. We must stop them from going down the road that they're on and instruct them as to how to turn and push them in the opposite direction. So so we engage in warnings and say, you hit your sister because of a sin nature within yourself. You need a savior, with maybe a few more words than that. But we carry a worldview that also understands humanity and the brokenness of humanity because of sin, and its separation from God, and we are giving warning to our children. The application here is that, first off, that children won't naturally grow into discipline and wise living. Faithful parenting can only be done by the power of the Spirit working through God's Word, but also that that we need to also help children when they are not under our care, if they are in another setting, to understand that it's not just about it's about there being a good and a bad, a wrong and a right, a good and an evil. Often I would hear on the playground, why did you hit so-and-so? Don't you know that you're not going to have friends that way? And that would be one argument for not hitting on the play structure. But another, I think the core of it would be you hit someone because you did wrong, because that's bad and that's evil. Am I making sense? I hope I'm trying to just draw the distinction between it's not just about the consequences for the individual who hits. It's about the fact that that was wrong and evil. And so different contexts and different schools might go there, but I think that's actually a fairly important point, because when we're discipling our children, they need to know that when they do something wrong, there's a reason for why they do something wrong, because their hearts are wrong. I had a professor in university who said to the class, the problem with modern education is the Baptists. They keep talking about original sin. And he said that we just need to tell children that they're good from the beginning. And that that if we would just tell them that they're good, we wouldn't have the consequences of poor behavior. And so I don't think everybody believed that, but at the same time, that is a philosophy that's out there, and we need to be aware of that as well. No. And his wife left him. Yeah, he had some issues. Yeah. All right. Anyways. So let's now start addressing some of the educational options that we have in front of us. And I think this is a good question. And underneath there it says, what will I enlist in the task of educating my children? That was a question that that Pastor Eric kind of helped guide me into. So, what will I enlist in the task of educating my children? So the responsibility in that statement is still on the parents. It's just that we have to decide what will we have to help us. And so we're going to begin with homeschooling. And there can be a number of different reasons for why people might choose homeschooling. Some of these being maybe better than others, more legitimate. So why choose a home education? One might be the environment. So some parents might be very concerned about the child's environment, like the conditions and influences within the school could affect their children negatively. influences such as drugs and bullying and violence and discrimination. So that might, some parents would pull their children from a public school and maybe want to homeschool because of that. Another reason might be ideology that motivated by concern over moral training, and they want to engage in having that influence upon their children in their home and religious training. Another reason might be academic instruction. So some parents might have had the experience of having their children in public school and going, they're not learning anything, and are learning less than they would like, and then they pull back and say, well, we believe that we can do a better job. And then lifestyle motivated. So they choose homeschooling because it allows for more flexibility within their lives as well. They can kind of do the school, have the children engaged in school at different times of the day or at different times of the year. It allows for that flexibility. But I think that the best reason would be the parent-child discipleship a motivating factor for homeschooling. So the stereotype of many people that don't homeschool is that they are just wanting to retreat and protect their children. But I think that would be, and I hope that we don't have, I would like to work against that. I don't think that's the case in many, many homeschooling situations. Rather, the homeschooling couples that I've come across have been motivated by the very scriptures that we just looked at, and taking responsibility for their own child's education. They believe that it's their job to train their children in the fear of the Lord and to develop a Christian worldview. And so to have that time and attention given to their children to instill in them a God-centered worldview is powerful for them. And so they do this in formal instruction and through informal teaching as the day kind of goes by. So discipleship then is that would be considered a transformation of knowledge, behaviors, and attitudes so that the child reflects the character and identity of Jesus. So the homeschool parent, for many homeschool parents, discipleship is kind of the broad category. And within discipleship is learning. And within learning is education. So education is a kind of a subset of learning. Learning is a fits within discipleship. So there's no separation of any. So it's all kind of seen as all-encompassing. I'll try to explain this a little bit more. Education here represents a specific form of learning. Learning is the process of gaining knowledge that leads to changes in thinking, feeling, and doing. Learning is not limited to an institutional context. Learning is a lifelong process that may occur at any time and any place. Education is distinguishable as a subset of learning because education functions with some specific goal. So education has a specific goal. These are the outcomes that we want to learn, have our children learn. But these fit within learning, because learning happens at any time in any place. It's the informal as well as the formal. All right? And then discipleship is a broader category than learning, because discipleship includes not only directed learning, but also learning through experiences of daily life. And at every level, so education, learning, and then discipleship through all out all of life, at every level, the intention is a Christ-centeredness pointing the children to Christ-centeredness in all subjects. So in terms of history, seeing history from a God-centered worldview. And in obviously in science, teaching science from a God-centered worldview. And then it moves off into other, what's proper social behavior, and then disciple. It's all-encompassing, is what I'm saying. Yeah, so so schooling should not include only information about the world, but also knowledge of the Creator and patterns of thinking that fit all knowledge into a biblical worldview. So children are trained to examine science, math, and humanities within a biblical framework. And so the time spent within an institution, some would argue, the time spent within an institution doesn't allow that parent to engage the children in those levels of discipleship. If I'm missing something, if somebody can totally raise their hand and comment further. Okay. Potential objections. One of them being that it's financially difficult for some people. That would hold some people back. They have to have either they need both parents working, or it's a single parent situation. So that would be a difficult one. Another one is some argue that parents are not qualified teachers, and we might have some of those kinds of stereotypes as well around. Not all homeschooling is equal. I have to admit, I've had students that have come to me having been homeschooled, and there are gaps. But I don't think you can't use that argument to say all homeschooling has that. And there would be things that they would have covered that would be much further along than what the students in public school would have covered. Does that make sense?
Well, I guess there's different styles of homeschooling, right?
Yeah.
Like there's a child-centered, where whatever the kid feels like learning that day, even if they don't feel like learning that day, that's what the parents surround their teaching on. And so we've seen a lot of different styles of
absolutely
that are beneficial and then not at all.
Yeah. Yeah, homeschooling is not all equal, that's for sure. Yeah. There are a lot of resources out there that are really, really good already for homeschooling. But they're not all equal, that's for sure. And so being an informed parent and knowing what you're looking for in a curriculum is very important. I would also argue that parents know their children really, like they can know their children really well in a homeschooling situation. They know the needs of their children very well. And so that is a benefit of homeschooling. And more one-on-one instruction that they can have with their children. And also the potential, yeah, there's so many like video-based resources and internet-based resources out there for parents to use. So this concern that some people might have that parents, homeschool parents, are not qualified teachers, I think we have to kind of address that with a bit more information. Another possible objection is, do children experience adequate socialization? So the stereotype that we often hear is like, oh, that's a homeschool parent. That's a homeschooled child. You can just tell, it's written all over them. Okay, I am seeing some smiles, and that is a stereotype that we might have. I think there too we need to kind of think critically about this one as well. There's little agreement as to what it actually means to be socialized. It could entail like the ability to relate well with others, to function in group settings, and to live in harmony within cultural standards. All those would be socializing. There is an assumption often in our culture that the traditional school setting is the necessary and normal place for children to experience socialization. This is a fairly recent, this is only in the last, probably, I don't know, probably 100 years, 200 years or so, that this has been the case, that we socialize in public school, and that's the norm, and that's how we've kind of agreed to have it done, the socialization of our children en masse. But with reference to homeschooling, there are so many. Again, I would say that's not necessarily the case, that they lack adequate socialization. There's so many opportunities for homeschool children to be involved in extracurricular events and programs that they do experience, especially in our community in the last few years. There is a lot of opportunities for homeschool children. We would argue, is it good for children to relate to their peers primarily for so many hours of the day? Or is it better for them to relate with multiple different age groups? I don't think I need to say too much more than that. And I guess you could also say, like, socialization with their peers, is it always positive? Yeah.
We don't homeschool anymore, but we used to. And mm-hmm. We pulled our daughter out of public school, and I remember actually being very anxious about the socialization of mm-hmm. her daughter.
Yeah.
In deciding whether to pull her out of public school or not.
Yeah.
And once I started to understand, like, I looked up the definition of socializing, and a lot of people, a lot of our friends in church, they constantly were saying, you know, well, aren't you worried about her social life? Aren't you worried about... And once I started really looking at what does socialization actually mean, I was actually really excited that my daughter would be socialized.
Yeah.
And why is that so important to us as believers to have that? Why are we afraid of that?
Yeah.
And I think it's,
Being an intentional as well. Like on the, like how do we want our children to socialize? So important. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and I think this is one of those matters of conscience. Like, I think this relates to that. Like, we want to assume the best out of one another. If some amongst us homeschool, then we encourage that in the best way possible. Yeah.
Someone was just asking if you could rephrase the questions a little bit because I can't hear in the room, or else we can pass the mic around.
Okay, I will do that. Yes. Do I have to backtrack?
Everything you
said. No. I better keep clipping along here. Private schooling, there's two main types. Open admission private Christian schools and covenantal Christian schools. So I'll just quickly go through this. Why would one choose private schooling? There might be other reasons as well, but the institution is committed to a Christian worldview. Christian teachers serve as partners with Christian parents to instruct their children. The advantage of having trained teachers who focus on becoming masters of particular content. Some Christian schools intentionally train children to identify, analyze, and critique unbiblical worldviews. So those are some of the reasons. And here too, different Christian schools would be of different value, I would say. And so you have to be careful how you would commit to a certain Christian schools. There are some benefits there. The potential objections here would be that they're expensive, very expensive. Christian schools can create a huddle mentality and can isolate children from opportunities to interact with unbelievers in the world. Christian schooling is not as efficient as homeschooling, and teachers can never replace parents as the primary educators, and that it remains peer-oriented. Any comments on that? I have like five more minutes, well, seven more minutes, yeah.
I think you can apply a bunch of those kind of homeschooling things too. Right. It would be an objection for any form of schooling.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, that we huddle.
That can happen anywhere.
Yeah, that can. You're right.
If you go to school and don't have a Christian in your class. True. Not that.
Sorry, say this again.
Well, if you attend a school where you're the only Christian in the grade, your grade, the grade above you, the grade below you, and you can't really huddle much.
Right.
It's a lonely huddle.
It's a lonely huddle. So there's, yeah. Yeah.
You're not on the bus, you're not eating lunch, you're not, you know, switching between classes at your Christian private school, and so that time you have to do extracurricular activities.
With homeschooling, yeah. With homeschooling, you have more time to be involved in other activities. I would have to say that, like, within all of those moments of where there's not direct instructional time, there is still a lot of learning that goes on. So much learning goes on as children interact on the playground or wherever they are. And there's a lot of really, really good things that happen just from my own experience that I've seen in interactions. And then as I walk into a situation with children and I can speak into the situation, right?
That's directly the context where that learning happens.
Yeah.
Why didn't you hit him?
Yeah.
That won't come up in math class. Well,
no. Yeah, exactly.
That's where all the teachable life opportunities happen.
Yeah.
And then it all depends whether, regardless of which one of those schemes you're in,
yeah.
There still needs to be someone involved who is caring for the spirit of the child, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it matters very much who it is, though. Like, who is the adult that is caring for your child? That makes a huge difference. Yeah. Okay, let's move on to public schooling. It's least financial cost. The effects of the secular revolution in education are less in more rural areas. It tends to be the case. There still are effective teachers in public schools. Also, teachers with Christian worldviews remain. And the last, the Christian family has opportunities to serve the school and be involved in the lives of the lost. So those are some of those. I would not say that your child is a missionary. I wouldn't, unless your child is a, I guess it's possible if they're a strong believer, but to assume that your young child is a missionary in this, and they're not a believer, that I would have some problems with. But you as a family can also be involved in the lives of the school and really make an impact in public schools as well. So there is a lot of potential in that way. Anybody have anything to add to that? Okay. Potential objections. The demand to create good citizens without mentioning the Creator. There's at the core, there is a weakness that we want to create good citizens for Canada. Or whatever nation, but at the very core, there's no mention of the Creator that created and sustains all things. And so that would be a potential objection. A denial of inherited sin and the human need. I had mentioned that before. Moral relativism in some regards. In some ways, there's just every person... It's taught in some regards that you have to decide what is right or what is true for yourself, and there's no truth outside with which to go to. A large percentage of children's waking hours in a secular environment, and it is not necessary for the Christian family to partner with the public school in order to fulfill the Great Commission, in order to work to make disciples and to evangelize. And so those are some of the potential objections. Any questions on that? Yeah.
I'm going to use up my
hand. Yeah.
It's not necessarily about that, but it percolated in my mind. In the homeschooling, the private schooling education, this is a very honest question. How are children taught authority?
Homeschooling and private schooling education, how are children taught to interact with sinful authority?
Yeah, I mean, you can call this socialization or whatever, but it's like if you... I mean, this situation I don't think would ever be so insulated, but if you suppose that a kid graduates high school and then goes on to post-secondary or gets a job and their boss or their prof is...
Yeah.
And is yet in authority over them that they have to submit to.
Yeah.
How do you, like, I mean...
I think in a...
That's the thing in my
Okay, like in a homeschooling and private schooling. I think the authority of Scripture and letting the child know that, look, I'm sinful, I'm broken, but I believe in a Savior. But maybe I'm not getting it.
So how do you react to somebody who is in authority over you, but is actually a mean jerk who doesn't give a rip about whether what they're doing to you is ethically sound or not?
Right.
And how do you interact with that person and yet coexist and be in submission and yet maintain also...
Yeah, got it.
Witness.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there would be...
And I'm not criticizing that. I'm curious.
Yeah.
In a homeschool, like K-12 all the way through, how in that context, how do you teach that? How do you do that?
Yeah. That's a good question because I think in the grind of homeschooling life, and it's like I've not done it myself. I know my wife has, and it's very, very difficult. It's hard work, and you're dealing with the continual, like I think your own sin cropping up, but you're dealing with your children's sin, and so there is the intensity is definitely there, but that doesn't mean that that we should avoid it, right? Like that you engage in it, and then if you do some, yeah, there would be homeschool situations where the parent would be, or private school situations where it would be a bad scenario, right? And it would be oppressive, absolutely. I don't know if I'm getting, yeah.
Yeah. Swimming lessons instructors and piano teachers and friends' parents who are not Christians.
So yeah.
Confronted that with people that aren't their teachers.
Yeah. And I think.
To socialize not just at school.
And it's just in conversation with Pastor Eric, he had said to me, he said, we're not against our children going into a group setting where they're taught in a classroom and even taught by believers or non-believers. It's just when that happens. Like, at what point do we release them? Like, at what point do we do that, right? And so I think that's important to also take into account. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Your slave master is oppressive. You're still supposed to serve him humbly in that. So
yeah.
I think if you're teaching them the scripture as you go throughout and then they experience situations in their lives where they have an oppressive authority or somebody who is an unbeliever, then you can say, hey, this is what we learned over here.
Mm-hmm. All right. Just by way of conclusion here, be involved. We didn't even close. Do your own wrestling with this, but develop your own. Develop a conviction based upon Scripture, and then welcome and invite authentically those that would be of different convictions. I'm going to end in prayer. God, I thank you so much.